Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 25th, 2012.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, as we return to our seats, let's open in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're going verse by verse through the book of Daniel, and today we are on chapter 10. You know, listening to the young adults lead us in worship, you know, made me think of a few things. We usually try to mix up our worship a little bit in that, as you've been here, maybe we'll have our regular worship team, and then we'll have the youth team that Eric leads, and then privilege today, the team that was leading us today is both youth and college age, and it makes me think of our Thursday night group, in case you're a young adult, and in that college age, young career age, and single, and looking for some fellowship. We do have a Thursday night group. John Renwick, he's standing right there, sitting down by Jackie. They lead a Thursday night group at their home, and I just mention that because I think in the North County, this is a family community, and sometimes young singles, man, are just looking for somebody to hang out with, and there isn't that sort of connection that's necessarily very easy, and so Thursday nights at the Renwicks, college people, age people, and that sort of group, 20s, 30s, meet at their home for a time of ministering fellowship. So just wanted to point that out. And good reports I heard from the Thursday outreach to the homeless. And I wasn't able to be here, was in Maine, but I heard that from the person organizing it, that, you know, which is often the case around here, that people just, she noted this, that people just give so liberally around here. And give, there was just a lot of service and ministry and food, and it's just a blessing to be part of a group of, a fellowship of believers that wants to reach out and wants to give and wants to serve. And I heard great things about Thursday. With that in mind, opportunity to serve right after the service. And that wasn't to butter you up, but that's just the case. Armand, is Armand here? Armand is not here. Oh, there he is, Armand in the back, very back. We're setting up for ladies' tea, so just a reminder, we need some helping hands to do that after this service, to set up the sanctuary. It does take removing all the chairs, setting up tables and so forth for the ladies' tea, because they use this whole sanctuary and fill it up really well. So if you're able to do that after the service, that would be a blessing. Daniel chapter 10. You know, I think of prayer in the text that we're going to be in today, and that's fitting because of what's happening with our church. You know, we enter a time starting today through Wednesday, a time of fasting and prayer. And, you know, maybe you were thinking, oh, I wanted to miss that Sunday, you know, and here we are. And you're here, oh, man, fasting? What do you talk about fasting? But we've started a time of fasting and prayer. And tonight and each night this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll be part of a live simulcast with churches around the country, a lot of them Calvary chapels. And we spend time in prayer and worship, and we do it through technology where we can be together through the technology. And so it's each night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Now, we've done this multiple times. If you've been around here a little while, since 2007, we started having these times of prayer spearheaded out of a church in San Diego, Horizon Christian Fellowship San Diego. And we've done this quite a few times. And if you've been here a while, as a church, we've often been involved with nights of prayer. We just did one recently at the hotel, gathering with churches before the election for a time of prayer. I was looking on my computer just at photographs, trying to get a sense of how many times we've gathered for prayer gatherings and how far back. And I don't know exactly for sure, but the first prayer gathering I could find evidence of on my computer was March 2003. We gathered with about 100 people from the community at the Fitchburg High School. 13 area pastors were on stage. And we've just continued to do that since then. And we've had large prayer gatherings. One was the Pray for Marriage event at the Civic Center, 1,500 or so people there. Stan New England that year, later that fall, the Ski Mountain, big group there. And we've done global day of prayer events with churches around the world. One particular one we hosted at the Fitchburg Trade Center with 2,500 people that came to that time of prayer. We've had gatherings on the National Day of Prayer. We've gathered after national crisis. One particular time I was looking at pictures, President Bush called it time of prayer because of Katrina. If I was to look at all of them, just dozens and dozens of times where we've gathered for prayer. And here we are, again, 4 days of fasting and prayer, and you might be thinking, another time of prayer? Another time of fasting? We've already done that once this year. You might be in, you're a part of a spiritual journey, and you can get there at times where you're thinking, not another time of prayer. And I start with that because then I was looking at our text this week, understanding where we're going to be. And I think our text, maybe that's you today, and I hope this scripture passage we're in ministers to you and gives you some encouragement, because we get the privilege of watching a man of prayer, and we get to learn some things about prayer just by looking at his example today and find encouragement in that. And I'd like to say a word of prayer with you, and we'll start here in Daniel chapter 10. Father, as we look at this passage together and consider the subject of prayer and, of course, all that is in this chapter, but I just would ask, God, for your blessing and touch and grace is so important, the subject, and yet for many of us, we've been involved in church life so long and heard about prayer so much, and yet the truth is we lack the conviction. We lack the passion for it. We lack the priority for it in our own lives. And yet the power of what prayer is, and just the reminder today, I ask just simply, God, as we spend this time, your Spirit would minister our minds and our hearts, and to take these truths and just cement them in our mind and heart all the more, and quicken our hearts. And as we hear these words, your verses, your scripture here, increase our faith. I pray your Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through this passage. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So, chapter 10, we have this last vision of Daniel that we're going to study. And this vision that he has at this particular time of his life is going to be detailed for us in chapter 10, chapter 11, right to the end of the book, chapter 12. We see here in verse 1, this vision takes place. We're given the date. It's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, secular king, known in the secular world as Cyrus the Great, tremendous Persian king. We studied him before. He's the man that really brought the Persian Empire together by really subduing the Medes and this really expanded the empire, Cyrus the Great. We're told it's his third year of his reign, and that would be, in this book, that would be since the time of the fall of Babylon, as the Persians conquered Babylon. That would put us then, we know, 536 B.C. Not only that, we know in verse 4, it's the 24th day of the first month, that is the Jewish month, the Jewish calendar. That would be the month of Nisan, or Abib, and we have the date, which would be 3 days after the Passover. We know when Passover fell on the Jewish calendar. So we know when this vision occurred. Now, as you have been studying with us, many of you, you know that Daniel at this time is old. In fact, this is 72 years after the beginning of the book. The beginning of the book, he was a young man taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And it's 72 years after that. This dude is at least in his mid-80s. Maybe he's even in his 90s. He's old. And we know then the time of this vision. Now, it says in the verse 1, the message was true, but the appointed time was long. Now, an important thing to note, you might have a different translation like the NIV. The NIV says, its message was true and it concerned a great war. And why is there a difference? Well, the Hebrew word for long there that the New King James translates long, or the King James, has a suggestion, that word, of a long struggle. And so, and that would be consistent with what we're going to see. He has a vision and he sees a long struggle for the nation of Israel in the future, for the Jewish people. And it certainly includes the Great War. So a long time. Daniel has a heavy vision that he sees here. And now this text, basically his vision, because of the chapter divisions, divides nicely. You got part one, this vision of this glorious man. Part two, chapter 11, is going to focus on the following Persian kings, the Persian Empire briefly, and then focus especially on the Greek Empire. We've already seen that in some of his visions. But we're going to give an incredible detail in chapter 11 if you ever studied it. One of the reasons that people try to date this book later, because it is so precise in detailing what happens with the Greek Empire, specifically two parts of that. And we'll see that in the next week, in the next study. Chapter 12 deals with the future as far as the end time. So, note verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. You see here, as we just read, that there's a heaviness with this man as he's been seeking the Lord. There's a heaviness. As we go on, as God then, even as he's been seeking for understanding, God comes with understanding. That doesn't seem to help, because there's only more heaviness in this whole experience. It's a heavy trip. Why the mourning? Why the heaviness? Even before he has the vision, what's going down? We don't know necessarily exactly why. We can maybe take some guesses. What's interesting is chapter 10, if you know the history, many of you were with us when we studied the book of Ezra, very key here, the third year of Cyrus, that's a big deal when it comes to the Jewish people, because in the first year of his reign after the fall of Babylon, he, and we believe, we don't know for sure, but Josephus tells us that Daniel went up to this Persian king and said, "Do you know that you're talked about in the Jewish Bible? In fact, 150 years ago, this prophet Isaiah even used your very name, said, Cyrus, that you would come, and you're here, and God has a purpose for your life." Well, the very beginning of that time, this man Cyrus gives the decree to let the Jews go back, the captive Jews, gives the encouragement, in fact, for them to go back to Jerusalem. Says, "You guys can go back. In fact, I encourage you to go back. Go back to your land. Go back to your city of Jerusalem and build your temple." So when we get to chapter 10, we've crossed over that. That means this time of discipline of the Jewish people, in that sense, the 70 years captivity in Babylon, has come to an end. And God is now giving the permission, the encouragement for the people. The Jewish people have been captive in a foreign country to go back to their land, and they've been going back. In the first wave, about 50,000 of them or so go. Now, is it possible that his heavy heart is related to that? You go to the book of Ezra, you get to chapter 4, it doesn't take very long. They lay, these early returnees lay the foundation of that temple, and very quickly opposition arises. Is Daniel maybe hearing about that? You know, they've gone through the 70 years. Finally, you know, as we saw in the last chapter, he was seeing the prophecies of Jeremiah. It's been 70 years, and his burden for that. And since that time, this is a few years later, now they're going back. God has given the permission. Maybe he's burdened because he's hearing reports, because it isn't easy. You can go to chapter 4 of Ezra and see that during the reign of Cyrus, it explicitly says that there was opposition. Is that his burden? We don't know. It could be. Is he burdened because he's still in Babylon? God said, "Go back," and yet he's here. And maybe God has said to him, "You can't go back." Maybe there's a burden about that. And he's now, in verse 12, just look down with me, if you would, to verse 12. We'll get here in a moment, but an angel says this to him. "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself." Notice, from the first day you set your heart to understand. The beginning of the 3 weeks of mourning, his intent was to understand. So maybe, you know, it's God, you're letting us go back. Why do I have to stay? You know, maybe that's it. Why me, God? Why? And maybe the Lord's like, "Dude, I've been using you, man. You got to stay here. You're in high places. I have a purpose." Or maybe it's just his old age and he can't return. We don't know exactly. It is possible, related to the 70 weeks, the vision he just saw. It's been a couple years, but maybe he's seeking to understand that. Put it all together. Either way, we don't know for sure, but it says he's been mourning 3 weeks. He's been going without food. He's been fasting. He's specifically no meat or wine came into his mouth. When it says he didn't anoint himself, verse 3, that may actually indicate he hasn't even bathed. He's been maybe wearing the sackcloth of the Jew. So it's been heavy. Well, with all that to say, I want to make this first point. We're looking at the text, but I want to make, because we're starting 4 days of prayer, I want to make a point, some points here about prayer. First thing we want to note here is this heaviness with this prayer. A simple point, but it's true, and this is the point. First point, sometimes prayer is not easy. Simple point, but it's true. Sometimes prayer isn't easy. I don't know about you, but for me, at times, it just isn't easy. You know, my family will tell you, I think sometimes my wife must think I'm useless. You know, I go into my office at home, I'm going to spend a time of prayer. There's stuff going on. It's important. I need to seek the Lord. That's known at that particular time. But for me to pray, sometimes it takes a long time just to pray. It's hard. I don't know what it is. If I get up way early, it tends to be easier at the beginning of the day. But you get me a little bit later in the day, man, to pray is just not easy. You know, I could even want to make the bed. It's more enjoyable. Suddenly making the bed is a treat. I don't know what it is. Getting distracted, anything to distract me. To pray is hard. It isn't easy. Certainly, that's the sense here as you're reading. What he's doing is he's seeking God. It isn't easy for him. And I want to make the point. Yet for him, as he's wrestling and struggling here, the outcome is key. The outcome is important. The outcome is critical. But it isn't easy sometimes to seek the Lord for understanding or to pray through until breakthrough and pray through to victory. It can be difficult. At times, it can seem almost impossible to pray. You get your family together, and you want to pray, and it's just like, we're going to do this. We're going to pray, and doesn't just silliness hit your house? Phone rings. Dog throws up. That's probably not a good thing to say on a Sunday morning. But we're fasting anyway. But you know, it's just, I mean, you know the point. It's just something falls and busts and breaks, and it just isn't easy. We meet on a Sunday night to have a Sunday night prayer meeting, and it feels like this every time for me. That we gather together, we're not really in the moment, and we start praying, and you have to pray a while. People have to pray a while. Finally, it gets easier. At first, it's hard. It just isn't easy sometimes. Other times it might be. I say this to make the point, because I believe for that reason, a lot of people tend not to, a lot of believers tend to avoid any sort of serious prayer in their life. And for that reason, it takes maybe a desperate time in their life, a crisis in their life, to get serious about prayer. But the sad thing is if we're not serious about prayer, if we're not passionate about prayer, if we don't persevere in prayer, we lack the power of God. We lack the wisdom and understanding sometimes that he gives us direction in his life, in our life. We lack the work of the Spirit of God in our life. You look at the early church, the book of Acts, man, they were people of prayer and they're people of the Spirit. Power of God is working in the book of Acts. You go to the third world today, and man, the power of God in the church, man, is they are just go to their prayer meetings, man. They pack out their churches, you know. You know, it's unfortunate, and I don't say this in a condemning way, just as a truth, I'm sure you would agree. You can plan a concert. If it's the right band, you can pack this place out, man. You can have a worship event and you can get a good crowd. You can have a theatrical event and get a reasonable crowd. You can have a conference and get a pretty good crowd. You can have a retreat. You have a prayer time and it tends to be a little harder to get people to come. And I just think because of the nature of prayer, it isn't always easy. It isn't always easy. And some of us like to avoid the things that aren't very easy to do. Well, all that to say, it isn't always easy, but yet it is powerful. And I hope by the time we get done with our text, we're reminded of that and maybe stirred on a little bit more. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this about prayer and the power of it. I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Now, Charles Spurgeon is considered the prince of preachers in the English culture, you know. 1800s, the prince of preachers said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And why did he say that? Because he saw a man of prayer as being more powerful than a man that preached. And that's just the truth. Power. the power of prayer. We'll be introduced to it more in our chapters as we go along. So, first point I just want to make. No, you can see it in the text. It isn't always easy to pray, but it is yet powerful. Secondly, as we see, he's fasting. It's coincidental to me. I mean, I didn't realize we'd be in this chapter today, but we happen to be as a church, and with churches around the country, setting aside a time as in a sense of a church to seek the Lord and spending time in fasting. So we see that. The second point I want to make then is fasting can aid our prayer. I had put in the bulletin today that we'd have a little print up on fasting and print out on fasting and some thoughts about it. And I just want to point out a few things. This man's fasting and we see his fasting. Certainly fasting can aid us in our prayer. And why is that? Why is fasting? Why does it help us in our prayer? Just as the printout that you have says, fasting is a spiritual discipline that helps focus our attention on seeking God and getting his direction. When we fast, it helps us focus on the Lord. Man, I would imagine that you would agree. But for me, I find to be a godly man, it is becoming more and more difficult. To be a man of prayer, it is just more and more difficult. That is because of the incredible array of distractions and things that just bombard us all the time. It's tough to be quiet, to be alone, and just talk to God and have my heart focused on him. It is so easy, even in the quiet, to want to pick up a phone and send a text message or to get a text message, and it's just tough. But fasting helps me focus on the Lord. It helps this discipline. I find it difficult, and my burden is for the next generation. I mean, if you look at the next generation, the kids in my own house, man, I just, my burden for them is there's so much distraction, so much coming at them. I wonder, how can they know the voice of God? How can they know the power of God? That's the concern for this generation with so many things to distract and to do. But if you miss out on connecting with God and hear his voice, you become a group of people that miss out on the power of God. You don't have any deep root and connection to carry you through the storm because you haven't really got to know him in a very deep and personal and private way. But when we fast, man, we then focus ourselves to connect with the Lord. I challenge some of the young people here maybe right now or listening in. Over this next 4 days, maybe you want to take a day, maybe you want to take part of it and just turn off the iPod, turn off the iPad, turn off the iPhone and whatever other device that they have today. Turn off the laptop, turn off the computer, turn off the Xbox, turn off the Wii, turn off Facebook, turn off Twitter. I mean, there's just so much. And for a day, say, God, here I am. I want to talk to you. You want to say anything to me? And you never know, the creator of the heavens and the earth might just show up and speak to you. And say, listen, you've been going down a road, but I want to tell you why I made you. I want to tell you what your purpose is. I want to tell you why I called you. This is what I want to do through your life. I know that happened to me. And that was in the time where, that was even before cell phones. Where I was just sitting one day quietly before the Lord, and he came and spoke to me. I didn't expect it. Try it. You know, I was recently having a conversation, and I offended somebody. I didn't mean to. It was just a natural thing I was saying. But I was with one particular gentleman, and he loves computer games, and we've got computer games at our house, but he clearly does. So he was showing me different games, and as I was with him, that was a big part of what he was doing. But anyway, we're looking at one game, and I happened to be sitting there watching the game, and I made a statement that I made him uncomfortable, and I had to explain further. But I said, you know, I was just talking with somebody recently, and this man is married. This man has children. He's an adult male, and he's struggling with video games, and he was just telling me, asked me to pray for him. And he says, I heard something on the radio recently. This is what I heard, he said. I heard that if you study when computer games and video games became very prolific in our culture, where they were very distributed, if you study when that started to happen and study young males in our culture, since that time, young males, their math scores have continued to go down. Just study. And he was explaining it to me. So I say this to this person, do you know that when it happened, the men in America, the young men, their math scores have continually gone down. And then he said, well, this is what I also heard on the radio. This guy was explaining to me. He said, and I'm telling this other guy. He said, they were explaining on the in the radio that the way a man is made, the typical male, we have, it's true, I think for most of us, we have a desire to achieve. We have a desire to conquer. There's something about the man who wants to conquer. What's happened is with video games, you sort of meet that need. And you don't even know it. You're sitting there with your thumbs, conquering. And emotionally, when you're all said and done, and in your mind, you have achieved something. At least you feel like you have. But the reality is, have you achieved anything? What's the answer to that? No. You haven't achieved a thing. You have not accomplished a thing, and yet you think you have. And that, I think, is a challenge in our culture. There's many challenges, but you look around, and there's becoming a growing vacuum of men that will lead and be strong and be character. It's such, maybe you're a young person right here. Your generation, if you're a young person right here today, your generation needs young men. They'll be bold, men of prayer, men of the Word, men of the Spirit, men that will lead, men that can hear the voice of God. Sometimes, you know, I offended this person. I didn't mean to, but I said, sometimes I'm doing crisis marital counseling, and this man's married and has children that I was sharing this with. And sometimes there's a wife that's just struggling, and part of the struggle is a grown man that just can't get away from video games. Now, we have video games at our house, so don't take me wrong in a legalistic way. But have you heard the voice of God in your life? Do you know what it is to have God speak to you? Do you know what it is? Have you written it down? You're like, I know God spoke to me. I know God said these things to me. I know God said I was called to do these things. I know God has this purpose in my life, and this is the purpose. I know God. I know His heart. Do you? Have you heard the voice of God? If you're not a person who's a person that's praying and seeking God, you are missing out on the greatest life, the good life, the better life. We are going to be starting up our discipleship, well, our focus groups. You know, our focus groups, these home Bible studies, meet and stop. We're starting up again in January. We're trying, God willing. It takes a little bit of work. But we want to do some of our discipleship classes, these next few rounds of focus groups, just to get people discussing in these dialogue groups some of the basics again and reminding ourselves and use it to sort of equip some that maybe haven't done it. But when we did our discipleship classes years ago, the first class I wanted to do was to sit down with a group of people that felt they wanted to grow in Christ and be leaders maybe in the church. The first thing is intimacy with God, number one. If you can get that right, everything else happens. And so we study a book called Intimacy with the Almighty. And the author of that book, Chuck Swindoll, makes the point of looking at the church in America and saying, you know, there's something missing, and it's intimacy. And as he describes what intimacy requires, intimacy with God requires complete silence, serenity, alone with God in the quiet. Talking to God with a humble heart and a heart of surrender, and at times as you're talking and reading the scripture, He talks to you. Daniel, it isn't easy to do what Daniel's doing, but as we'll see the outcome, it's powerful and it's needed. We just happen to be starting 4 days with churches across the country, and you know, fasting is something that is personal and private. When you say when we do it as a church, we're only providing an opportunity for it, meaning each individual in their own life decides what's right for them and what that means to them. But I'd like to challenge you. In the next 4 days, maybe all the 4 days, maybe part of the 4 days, take your schedule, maybe you're working every day and whatever, and go, you know, I'm going to cut out some of this stuff. I'm going to set aside. Now, you have some material to remind you how to do that, and I'm going to seek the Lord and seek the God of the universe and let Him speak to you. Now, fasting, the material you have, Daniel's fasting, and the material you have, interesting, Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade, he makes the point right there at the top. Jesus didn't say if you fast, but when you fast. And it's true, and it's sort of an applied thing that Bill Blount is doing in the material. But it is interesting. Jesus didn't assume, or didn't, Jesus didn't command to fast, but he assumed that we would in some of his statements. Here's a point, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 15. Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Then they will fast. He says, the John disciples came to them and asked him, hey, why don't you guys fast? And he says, well, the bridegroom is here, but the time is going to come when the bridegroom leaves, and then they will fast. And that would certainly seem to apply to the time we're in. So it seemed to be implied. Now, we don't fast for legalistic or ritualistic reasons. If a Christian fasts, you don't get any brownie points with God. You certainly don't do it in a way that anybody else knows. And we've done church times of fasting and prayer, and people are like, well, if we're all doing it, then we all sort of know. I said, not really, because nobody knows. And a lot of people do, and a lot of people don't. We just provide the opportunity as a congregation. But it is a personal choice, something you decide to do with God, and it's all about the heart. And as we see here, and in the material you have, notice Daniel's heart in verse 12, it's even the angel says that you humbled yourself before God. It's about the heart. And humility and that broken and contrite heart is key. In fact, in the material that you have in your hand, Bill Bright quotes Isaiah and notes Isaiah's perspective on the purpose of our fasting. And the purpose of our fasting, as Isaiah said, God said through Isaiah, you guys have these fasts. And he says, I want nothing to do with your fast. You're wondering, why aren't I responding? But you're having these fasts, and yet you take advantage of each other. You're brutal with each other. You don't consider the poor. It's just, your heart is so hard, I want nothing to do with your fast. Just forget the fast. Isaiah 58, and then God says through the prophet Isaiah, if you'll do this, then you'll hear me answer, and that is treat each other kindly, look out for the poor. That is to have the right heart, and watch what I'll do. In fact, I'll bring revival in your midst is what he says. So we happen to be having 4 days. It's a private thing, and yet it's a thing we do with churches around the country and Christians around the country and each night here, and we don't do it to get extra points. But Daniel sees the priority of it in his life. That's what he's been doing. Now, note another thing about prayer here, and that is he has this experience. He's seeking God for understanding, and then God comes and gives him greater understanding. We noted this before in the previous chapter, and I do believe that prayer can lead to deeper understanding. And this is what I mean. The Bible, of course, is the complete revelation that we have. It's the canon. We don't need any more revelation. This is it. But there's a whole lot in here that I read. It's sort of 2D for me. I know, I read, I'm familiar with it. But there's something about seeking the Lord. And in prayer and in fasting, just focused on Him for a period of time. And I've got my scriptures out, and I'm journaling. I find at times that there's things that God will say to me through His Word where suddenly it's 3D, man. I just, a whole other way I see it, a deeper way, and a more beautiful way. I just didn't notice it before, where God begins to give me deeper understanding. And sometimes direction in my life personally. And certainly Daniel has direction here too with the Lord as God ministers to him. So, a simple point about prayer, another point, is that it can lead to deeper understanding. Now, I believe, especially here with Daniel, in those verses that I read, is that his understanding, he has a vision here of the Lord. That he is seeking for understanding, and what happens is he has an encounter, I believe, with the Lord Jesus in those verses. That this is a Christophany, this is a theophany, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So he sees the Lord. And I tell you, that's probably the best, most wonderful thing that seems to happen with prayer, and if you spend a time of seeking the Lord and fasting too, is I think you just experience and see the Lord, you know? He just ministers to you in a way that just, it becomes fresher and sweeter and deeper. And well, Daniel has been seeking the Lord for understanding, and what he has here is, I believe, initially is he sees the Lord. Now, some great Bible scholars will debate that, and they'll say that what he's seeing, this certain man that he sees in verse 5, is actually an angel. And the reason why some great Bible scholars say that is, as we'll go along in a moment, if you connect all these together and you think it's the same being, then in verse 13 you get the situation where that certain man of verse 5 is saying that he was hindered by a demon. And wait a minute, how can Jesus be set back or hindered by a demon? Now, there's some scholars that believe it is the Lord, and we'll even try to explain how that can be. And I personally can't see Jesus being slowed down by a demon. You know, when he was in his human body here on this earth, man, it seemed to me the demons, man, quivered when he showed up, you know. It's true the devil himself sought to tempt Jesus, but had no stand against Jesus. But I tell you what, when Jesus desired, he cast out demons and quieted spirits. I mean, that just was here was when he was as a man. Here in his glorified person, I just can't see a demon slowing him down very much. So this is what I believe, and I just want to explain it to you. And I'm going to note this in a way to interpret this passage, and that is, I believe this is Jesus. We'll talk about that here. Verses 5 to, and 6 that he's seeing. But when you get to verse 10 and this hand touches him, I believe it's a different angel. Then in verse 16, suddenly one having the likeness of the Son of Man touched my lips. I believe it's another angel, and I'll show you as to why. Flip, if you would, with me to chapter 12, verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. This is the same vision, same experience, but this is at the end. When it's all been revealed to him, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Notice, you've got two angels, one on each side of the river, and then you have this third, certain man who's clothed in linen, who's above the waters. Going back to chapter 10, I believe they're all involved back in chapter 10. And the one above the river is this one that's described in those verses we read. And I believe, personally, it's the Lord. And that is because you compare what he sees here with other times in Scripture. Ezekiel, when he sees the Lord, especially John in Revelation chapter 1. John on the Isle of Patmos has a vision of Jesus, the glorified Jesus. You compare what John sees with what Daniel sees, and there's an incredible consistency. I'll just tell you right here. Daniel chapter 10, what Daniel sees and what when John sees Jesus in Revelation 1. Here, this one is clothed in linen. Revelation 1, he's described as being clothed in a garment. Here, he's described as having a waist girded with gold. John describes he's girded about the chest with a golden band. Very similar. Here, the face is like the appearance of lightning. John, when he sees him, his head and hair are white like wool, so that same sort of description. Here, the eyes are like torches of fire. Revelation 1, the eyes are like a flame of fire. Here, the feet are like burnished bronze. Revelation 1, when John sees Jesus, feet are like fine brass, he describes it. Here, when Jesus speaks, the sound of his words are like the voice of a multitude. When Jesus speaks to John, it's described as the voice of the sound of many waters. Very similar description. And I believe he sees the Lord. And I tell you what, I hope you've had visions of the Lord in the sense that you've, in your heart, just had encounters with God where he's just opened your heart to him and greater understanding, and that you know the Lord, man, in a very real way. When I was young, and I went with team missions to Venezuela. And prior to that, I was 15 years of age. Prior to that, you know, I just didn't, you know, I knew of the Lord, was raised in the Baptist church. Gave my heart to the Lord at the beginning of that summer, but still, you know, okay. But they, in this particular group I was with when we were out the whole summer in Venezuela, they'd make us get up in the morning. It was part of our schedule and say, take your Bible, you go be with the Lord with, you know, for an hour and come back. That's how we're going to start our day. So I had a whole summer as a teenager in a foreign country, a warm climate, and I'd get up in the morning and I'd have to be part of my schedule. I'd go out by the Lake of Maracaibo there, and I'd sit on a coconut tree, and I just started opening my Bible. And having never done it, I would say, okay, God, here I am, you know, pretty view, and I just start talking to the Lord and watching military ships or whatever out in the lake there, and just sitting there. And what began to happen is initially it'd be hard to fill an hour. After a while, I found God would speak to my heart. And I actually, before the summer was over, I loved going out there and sitting on that same coconut tree, but nobody better take it, and be there with my Bible. I was like, okay, God, here I am this morning. Here I am this morning, God. And it started a journey for me of knowing the Lord. I came back to Maine after, and my life was changed, and it was still some rough edges to work out in through my college years. But I remember I got back, I was listening to secular music, you know, the AC/DCs and Nazareth's and Van Halen, and I didn't even want that stuff anymore. And I took my records and I broke every one of them in front of my French cousin, and she was pretty upset. She was visiting that I was doing that. But I was like, I don't want this. I don't want you to have it. And I just have heard God. I can't sing Highway to Hell anymore. I just can't do it. It just doesn't work with me. I've just heard his voice and I love him and I know him. Daniel sets aside and focuses. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And the Lord appears to him. Now, book of Acts, you see the same, the elders, the apostles, right? Acts chapter 13, it says exactly this. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and then the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called you. The apostles, the New Testament, setting aside time to seek the Lord in fasting. And it was in that time that God says, hey, by the way, Saul, he's called. I want to use him in a certain way. Hey, by the way, Barnabas is called. We have a send them. And you read the rest of the book of Acts as a result. They were seeking the Lord, ministering to him in fasting, and God spoke. I was in Southern California. I've shared many times in our little apartment. My wife was at work. She worked a day or two a week at a bank. I'm at home, and I had got to this place in my journey where I just so much loved to be with the Lord. So I'd go home to our apartment on Saturdays, and honestly, I just enjoyed hanging out with God. I liked to talk to him. I liked to worship him, and I wanted to hear his voice. It was exciting for me. Back then, there was no iPods, iPhones. In fact, I didn't even have a cell phone at that time, so it was simpler. I was just doing that. I didn't have any sort of expectations. And one day I began to daydream. There was something about the daydream, but I was on the radio in my daydream and I was talking to students at Boston University. It just grabbed my heart. It's a daydream. It profoundly ministered to me, and I've never been the same. And I knew, and I know now what God was doing at the time was beginning to call me. And so what happened was, is later I began to say to my wife, I feel called to go to New England, babe, go back there, and I want to plant a church, but I feel called to assist Christian Radio in New England. And I've been doing it now for 18 years. We have a station. You can pray about it. We're always at the end, but we have to build a station in Derry, New Hampshire before December 17th at 3 a.m. And you guys have heard that a lot. But I tell you what, we could use prayer. So, now, Daniel, seeking the Lord, I hope this is part of your life. God ministers to him. He has a vision of the Lord. Notice in verse 7, it says, Daniel alone saw it. The men who were with him didn't see the vision. But a great terror fell on them, and so they fled to hide themselves. Now, you think of Paul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. He has the Lord appear to him, and the others don't see it. And that's what happens here. Now, it's possible that Daniel, being an official in high places in a secular world, that these men aren't believers, and their response would be that of a non-believer who is confronted with the Lord. I mean, one of terror. But he alone sees it. And I don't know about you, but I hate missing out on a work of the Lord, man. I hate it. It's just... sometimes I get tired in the ministry and I want to just kick back and go on vacation forever. But then I fear missing out on what God might do. And it motivates me, or an experience of the Lord. I remember one time having an experience, maybe you've had these experiences where God is working in somebody and you're just like a casual bystander. I was in Jerusalem first night with a Pentecostal pastor from our community, Howard Shedd. Howard, older man, loves the nation of Israel. Had the privilege then of taking him to Israel and being his roommate. He goes way back. He can remember praying for Israel before there was Israel, meaning in the 1940s, being in church, being taught that Israel was going to come back again, and it didn't exist yet. And then all his years growing up, just wanting to go to Israel, loving Israel. Well, I have the privilege of taking this older guy. It was like taking a kid to Disneyland, man. He was so excited the whole time. We roomed together. First night in Jerusalem. Big deal for Howard. Going to bed, it's been the day of touring. Somewhere in the middle of the night as we're sleeping, I hear Howard. Praise you, God. Oh, God. Jesus, I love you. Just I hear him worshiping the Lord. Wakes me up. And it just continues. Well, he gets up, goes in the bathroom, closes the door. I could still hear him. Oh, praise you. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. And it's just going on for a while. And I felt like the Holy Spirit showed up, and I'm just left out here. You know what I mean? I felt so strange. I felt even carnal. I'm like, what's going on, Lord? Man, I feel really left out. What are you doing? I've had that experience before. And Howard talks about the experience to this day. He just felt the Lord came and spoke to him and ministered to him his first night in Jerusalem in a powerful way. Well, Daniel has this experience, the others don't, and we got to move quickly, and I'm going to respect our time here. But verse 10, we got a few more minutes. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand up upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of the man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I'll tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. I believe Daniel is on his face as he sees the Lord. It's at that point that another angel suddenly touches him, has him stand up and begins to speak to him. He says, from the first day that you began to seek the Lord, your words were heard in heaven. Just a simple point. You guys know it. But it is an incredible point that when you and I pray, man, our words are heard in heaven. When a child downstairs on the first floor, you know, in Sunday cool, prays with a heart to God, heaven hears that prayer. That if we could just flip the switch and see the little one downstairs pray in an honest way and then hear what heaven hears. God hears our prayers. In fact, his face is turned towards. You know, many of you, the book of Revelation, we don't have time now, but Revelation 5, Revelation 8, the prayers of the saints, they're just this incense, this bowl of incense that sits in the throne of God. Our prayers, it's a powerful thing. God hears. You cry out to God, he hears. It's true, if we're in rebellion, they can quench our prayers and hinder our prayers. But if you're just honest, look, needing God, you cry out to the God of the universe, he hears. He hears. He prays, but for 3 weeks, not realizing, a spiritual battle transpires. This angel that speaks to him then begins to share, hey, listen, I was sent, but I got held up. I got tangled up with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He resisted me for 21 days. Finally, I broke loose and here I am. Now, who's this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Clearly, in the context, it is not some physical prince, some king. And as you study it more, it's very clear. It's a spiritual being. And because the spiritual being is hindering the very work of God, the conclusion is clear. It is a demonic spirit. It's a fallen angel. Daniel prays. God says, angel, go with the answer. Along the way, this is what it says. I wish we had more text on it. A demon, a powerful demon, who's the prince, the kingdom of Persia, stops that angel. does not want the answer to get to Daniel. Amazing. Now, notice it's for 21 days. How long was Daniel mourning? 21 days. There's a correlation. And it seems Daniel may not have known. He's like, God, I need the answer. God, God. Not knowing there's a spiritual battle. And finally, there's breakthrough. And Daniel has his answer. The man comes. The angel comes with understanding. The point is this. What would have happened if Daniel stopped? What if he stopped at 20 days? What if he stopped at 19? What would have happened? We don't know for sure. But one thing we're reminded of, and it's pretty clear here, when we pray, we need to keep praying. We need to pray on through, man. We need to pray and not stop. There's a spiritual battle. Sometimes you and I think that's one of the reasons why praying isn't easy, is there is a spiritual battle. And sometimes, if you don't discipline yourself and in faith keep praying, you get discouraged because of the battle. It's just hard. I just feel like I'm alone. I can't pray with my wife. When I pray with my wife, it feels so weird. Well, there's a spiritual battle. And you press through, and you pray through, and you keep up. And you have a need. You know, we've had so many prayer gatherings and times of fasting and prayer, and you and I, we can start to think, oh, enough is enough. You know what I mean? We're done. We did it. But what if it was like the 20th one? And yet the answer was going to be on the 21st. What if there is a spiritual battle that's going on and we don't see it, but if we stop short, what does that mean? You see here in this text that prayer is powerful as he's praying and there's a spiritual battle. And he's kind of entered into the spiritual battle as he's seeking the Lord. Well, we need to continue to pray. You know what's fascinating is Jesus exhorted us multiple times that we would pray and persevere. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, Luke gives this statement about Jesus as he introduces this parable on the persistent widow. Luke says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And what was the parable? It was about a persistent widow who wouldn't stop bugging the judge, and eventually the judge gave her the answer. And then next thing Jesus says is interesting. He says, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He says that God will hear and God will avenge speedily. God will answer speedily. I used to read that and go, wait a minute, persistent widow. She had to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. What's this speedily mean? I mean, well, you see here with the book of Daniel. He does pray, and God does respond speedily, but it gets hindered because of the spiritual battle for 3 weeks. Why would God allow the conflict? We don't know necessarily as to why. I mean, Jesus could have just got the answer to Daniel. Maybe it was to make Daniel persevere and appreciate prepare him for the answer and the vision that he was about to have. We'll leave it with the Lord. Well, anyway, this angel says, I got tangled up with this prince of Persia, and then Michael came. And whenever we see Michael in the Bible, Michael is one powerful angel. And Michael helps in this particular situation. It also seems from our text here that Michael has a special role with the nation of Israel. As you just follow on, you'll see as we go next week, that he has this place with the nation of Israel. He defends the nation of Israel. There's these forces and demons that are trying to destroy Israel and the Jews. I was reading yesterday about Hitler. And I was just sidetracked a little bit studying the Holocaust and Hitler. And I tell you what, that man was demonically inspired, period. In fact, I was reading about his young years, what happened. And his hatred for the Jews started when he was very young. And living in sort of a youth hostel, though he had grown up in a wealthy family and his dad died. But he got hang out in this youth hostel around some people and almost a homeless shelter. And it was in that time that he just started to have this bitter hatred towards the Jews as a young person. And it only grew as he got older and destroyed the Jews. His goal was to kill every Jew on planet Earth. And that was his manifesto. Every single Jew, kill everyone. Well, there's an angel called Michael that shows up. And he fights in the battle and defends Israel. And we see that here in this context. Well, at the end, we'll pick up next week. Let's stand together, in fact. Thank you.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.